Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, open the eyes of our hearts that we might follow the light of your wonderful word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's a morning of wonderfully rich readings from the scriptures today, but I want to draw your attention in particular to the reading we had from Acts chapter 8, because it's too good a story to skip. We hear a part of Acts chapter 8 in the reading that was set for this morning. The whole chapter really is a breakout moment in the story of the gospel. If it weren't for moments like these in Acts chapter 8, you and I would not be here. So it's too important a story to skip. In Acts chapter 8, Luke gives a blow-by-blow account of the gospel's arrival in Samaria and its introduction to Ethiopia via the treasurer of that country. Luke tells the story in such detail that really you could preach on that passage for a year of Sundays, if you chose to. I understand you have other things to do today, so I will just do a quick summary. But why? Why is the story told in such detail? Why does this particular story, the arrival of the gospel in Samaria, get so many column inches compared with other stories? For instance, if you compare Luke's account of Paul's mission to two provinces, Syria and Cilicia, in Acts 15, you'll find quite a contrast. Here is Paul's mission to Syria and Cilicia. Quote, "He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Full stop. That's it. Two provinces, one sentence, and yet the arrival of the gospel in Samaria, its introduction to this fellow from Ethiopia, 36 verses. Why? Why are these stories so significant? Well, I believe that Luke makes a meal of these stories because the report of these events in Samaria addresses probably the great controversy among those very first believers. You see, throughout his teaching ministry, Jesus had said numerous things like this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life," John chapter 3. "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty," John chapter 6. "Whoever keeps my word will never see death," John chapter 8. "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness," John 8. "Whoever enters by me will be saved," John chapter 10. Well, that would seem pretty emphatic. It might sound fairly straightforward to us. But among the early believers in Jesus, there were many who were saying, "I know Jesus said whoever, but I know Jesus said whoever, but he addressed these words to Jewish believers. The context of these words was the Jewish faith. Surely he affirmed the old covenant. He said whoever, but surely he assumed that such believers and followers, these whoevers, were already obeying the Jewish laws. In other words, surely to follow Jesus, you need to be a Jew first? Well, that was the question. This was the question those first believers wrestled with. And you can hear the wrestle in references in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, the letter to the Romans, the letters of Galatians and Ephesians. It took a while for the church to think it through. It took a while for those first believers to think through what whoever meant. And the more I read the book of Acts, the more I see in it Luke's answer to that great question, is it possible for a non-Jew to follow Jesus? And Luke's emphatic answer is yes. Yes, when Jesus said he had come for whoever would believe in him, he meant whoever. And chapter by chapter through the book of Acts, mapping out the ministries of Peter and then Paul, Luke lays out his arguments for the case that we foreigners, we Gentiles, can indeed be Christians. And chapter 8 is one of his proofs. And so it is that Luke tells us that the gospel news of the resurrection, the promise of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit reached a city in Samaria in the person of Philip. Philip, the welfare worker from the Jerusalem church. Philip, one of a team of seven who organized the casseroles in that church for their work among the bereaved. That was his job, that was his ministry, that was Philip, until he reached Samaria. And the Samaritans, well, they were the Jews' half-brothers and sisters, so to speak. They were a people group who believed in the same God, but whose religion was a compromise of Jewish belief blended with various kinds of unholy and idolatrous practices. They were worse than Gentiles. They were worse than unbelievers. These were people that a devout Jewish person of that time might cross the street to avoid. And so Luke tells the story of Philip's ministry among the Samaritans, laying out his evidence to prove that God was in it. God really did include these people in his whoever promises. And so here's his proof. He lays it out an item at a time. Item number one, Luke tells us that there was healing, deliverance, and joy. The same response, the same ministry that was seen in Jesus among the Jewish towns, now happening among the Samaritans. Item number two, Luke tells us that the apostles, Peter and John, you can't get a higher authority than that. They themselves went to check it out to see if it was okay. And they found people who had been baptized in the name of Jesus. And when they lay their hands on the new believers, they received the Holy Spirit in exactly the same way that the Jerusalem church had experienced. That's his second argument. Item number three, in response, Luke tells us, Peter and John themselves began preaching in Samaria as they traveled back up to Jerusalem. And then when we get to the story of the Ethiopian official, the passage we heard read, did you notice how much guidance is piled up in that story? Firstly, it is an angel of the Lord, no less, that gives Philip directions to go to a set road. It is the Holy Spirit, no less, who points out a particular vehicle. It just happens to be carrying an African official who is seeking to worship God, who by amazing coincidence at that very moment is reading Isaiah 53, which happens to be a prophetic text about Jesus, who is immediately convicted when Philip explains this, who is immediately baptized and filled with joy, and the Holy Spirit miraculously translates Philip to the next town. Seven reasons, seven layers of guidance. You can almost hear Luke saying, is there anything else I have to tell you to convince you? God was in this. God was in this moment. God really was reaching a non-Jew, an Ethiopian, with the same grace that we have received. This moment, a crucial moment, is a part of an ever-expanding picture that Luke is opening up for us through the chapters of Acts. So it is in Acts 2 and 4 that we see Jews from Jerusalem and Judea immersed in this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 8, the same grace, God's yes, is given to the Samaritans, to the Africans. In chapter 10, to the Europeans. Yes, whoever includes all these people. And in these stories, Luke is expanding our horizons to see that when Jesus said he had come for whosoever would believe in him, whosoever would come to him, whosoever would follow him, that's exactly what he meant. The accounts in Acts unpack the significance of those whoever promises that Jesus had made and expanded our understanding of Jesus. Not just the Jewish Messiah, but as John said in the epistle reading, the Savior of the world. Here is how those first believers began to work that out. You and I can be very thankful today that Luke won the argument. Luke and those with him. We can be very thankful that the Jerusalem church, when they gathered their council, did the work and thought it through together. And in that process, Christianity broke out from thinking it was a sect within Judaism to being transformed into the international family of 2 billion believers that it is today. Because of the work of those first believers, because of their work as they thought it through, because of those foundations, someone took you to church. Because of the work they did back then to think it through, someone took the trouble to teach you about Jesus. Because of their work, the foundations laid at that time, someone took the time to persuade even me away from my atheism to faith in Jesus. The arrivals of the church in Africa, Europe, and ultimately in Australia all flow from the transformation of which Acts chapter 8 is a key moment. So yes, we can be very thankful to Philip, to Peter and John, Paul, the Lord's brother, and all those who wrestled with this great controversial question of whether or not people like you and me could be included in God's grace. But I want to leave you this morning with some other questions. Because in the story, this sudden expansion into Samaria and this breakout moment that took the gospel into Africa depended on Philip being willing and able to do certain things. Number one, he was willing to concern himself with a people group he had probably never mixed with before or even thought to mix with. Number two, he could tell the gospel story to people who had never heard it before in a way they could understand. Number three, he was responsive when guidance was given. Number four, he was willing to step beyond the role the church had given him and do something he had never done before. Where are we, you and I, in that picture? Or to put it another way, how might the whosoever of Jesus' promises stretch you and stretch me today? And where and to whom might they take us? In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.